What can we learn thus far from walking as a believer in the true God, as a true Christian, when you have a heavy heart like that? I'd like to know some practical things, wouldn't you?
When life's trials bring you to the point of tears, how do you approach the Lord in prayer and supplication? Is it with a sense of entitlement to something better, or simply with a desire for God's mercy? The distinction is important, as you'll discover today on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green has part one of a message titled, A Prayer for Your Heavy Heart, based on Psalm 6. Don will offer some practical lessons we can learn from David that should help in times of distress. So, if you have your Bible open and ready, let's join our teacher right now.
I want to just say that I understand that some of you are discouraged. The physical pain has been relentless. The suffering has gone on. There is the sense of financial reversal that has no immediate relief in mind. You turn to the empty half of the bed again and groan in sorrow. That is the kind of depth of emotion that David is expressing. It is that which has no easy answer. It is that which cannot really be articulated into words. It's that level of sorrow and anguish of heart that we don't even readily share with one another. It is at that profound level of grief and heavy-heartedness that David is praying here in Psalm 6. With intense emotion, with deep sorrow, and he looks at the Lord and he says, Lord, don't rebuke me in this condition. I'm already shattered. Don't add to it by dealing with me in anger. Lord, you have to be gracious to me. And in the midst of that, that's what he does. He calls on the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says, Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. And here's what I want you to see as we sweep through this first half of the psalm a couple of times. Five times in the first four verses here, David has appealed to the name of the Lord. You see it in all caps in your English text, most likely. That's the proper name of God, Yahweh. It's the name that invokes God's promise to bless his people. It invokes his faithfulness to those who know him, his promise to bless them, his assurance that he will deliver them from their distresses. That is the name on David's lips as he prays in this psalm five times. Look at it with me. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me. Verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord. But you, O Lord. Verse 4, return, O Lord. And here's what I want you to see, is that in the midst of this great sorrow and suffering that he is feeling, the center of his prayer is an appeal to the name of God, and the name of God represents the character of God. He is appealing to the nature of who he knows God to be when he prays here. And so that's why he can say in verse 2, be gracious to me. He can say in verse 4, save me because why? What is the basis of the appeal? Save me because of your loving kindness, because of your loyal love, because you are good and faithful to your people. You never abandon us, O God. On that basis, I appeal to you and ask you to help me. Now, I want you to step back for a moment and think about the difference that that represents to the way that we sometimes pray. Sometimes in our discouragement, we're praying, relieve me. And the unspoken aspect of that, the unspoken causal clause, what we don't get around to saying because is, if we were honest, we'd say, because I don't like this. I don't want it to be this way. Now, David doesn't want it to be this way either, but what I want you to see is that his reason that he's praying, the ground of his appeal, the basis upon which he presents to the Lord to answer him and to deliver him is because of the character of who God is. Because of your loving kindness, O God, heal me, restore me, help me. Not because I don't like it, but because you are faithful, because you are my God. And so he's appealing to the unmerited favor of God. He's appealing to the loyal kindness and faithfulness of God as the grounds upon which the Lord should hear his prayer. That is remarkably different than a prayer that simply says, God, I don't like this and I want out. We have to recognize the difference. And even in the brokenness of a discouraged spirit, we call to mind, we remember in our hearts why it is that we're going to God in the first place. And beloved, it is exactly the same basis upon which we come to him for salvation. It is not because we don't come to him for salvation saying, Lord, I have done all of the right things and therefore you owe me. Therefore, I have earned it. Therefore, let me into heaven. I've done the right things. I've done what my church has taught me to do and all of that. We do not appeal for salvation based on our works. We appeal based on the mercy of God as it was expressed in the shed blood of the cross of Christ. And say, God, not for my sake, but on the basis of who Christ is and what he has done, receive me and save me from my sins, because I cannot save myself from the works of my own hands. Well, the principle that starts the Christian life is the same principle that sustains it and continues it. When we come to those valleys of despair, when we come to those thunderstorms of grief that show no sign of relief, there's no holes in the clouds to let any light through. In those times, we are appealing to God to show us kindness that we don't deserve. We're appealing to a faithful, gracious character and saying, God, you sort through this, intervene and help me because I can't help myself. And God, I appeal to that because of who you are, not because of who I am. That distinction is critical into entering into the proper spirit of this psalm. It is critical to a proper prayer in times of living with a heavy heart. David is not saying, and this searches us to realize this. It searches us to examine the motives upon which we ask God to help us. You and I are sharp enough now. We're sophisticated enough not to so blandly, boldly state, Lord, deliver me because I don't deserve this. But if the truth were known, there's that element of pride and a sense of entitlement to life as we want it that would actually, if it was all stripped away and exposed, there'd be an element of that. Lord, I don't deserve this. Why am I suffering like this? Because I've been a good enough person that this should not be happening to me. I remember with great, great shame many, many years ago going through a time of sorrow and discouragement. And I remember the place on the streets of Chicago where I was walking at the time, and I was commiserating with myself in my despair and disappointment of whatever it was at the time. It's not like I don't actually remember. I'm just not going to disclose it. But I remember in raw anger looking up and literally with a clenched fist saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Wow, really? Really? I'm speaking to that past Don Green. Really? You want to address the God of your salvation like that? You would come with a clenched fist to God and say, I deserve something better from you? Who do you think you are, Mr. Green, to address a holy, gracious God with such defiance and resistance of heart? It's a wonder he didn't slap me dead with a Chicago lightning bolt. It's a testimony to his grace that he didn't. It's a testimony to his grace that he dealt with me and turned me like a big cruise ship over time in a different direction. But the intentions of my heart were selfish. They were self-righteous. There was no sense of submission in my heart to who God is, and there was no sense of submission to his sovereign right to order my circumstances however he deemed fit. There was no sense of remembrance of the grace that saved me through faith in Christ alone. There was no sense, there was no remembrance of the fact that I had a future home in heaven. I just didn't like that moment in my life. And so, God, why are you treating me like that? Shame on me. I'd like to flick that guy away if I only could. Here's what I want you to see, is that, and as you examine your own heart in light of the Word of God, what I want you to see, let's look at these verses again, and I want you to see the basis upon which David is pleading. Notice the distinction between what I described, what maybe one or two of you might possibly know from remote personal experience, and how David prays. Lord, be gracious to me, verse 2. Don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't chasten me in your wrath. I'm pining away, Lord. Heal me. My bones are dismayed. My soul is dismayed. Lord, how long? Lord, return and rescue me. Save me because of your loving kindness. There is no appeal to what he deserves at all in this prayer. It is simply an appeal to the love and goodness of God. That is so much different. David wanted relief from his circumstances just like I did back on the streets of Chicago many years ago. But my prayer was, Lord, I don't deserve to suffer this way. Unrighteous, wrong way to pray. David's praying, God, this is difficult, and I ask you according to your mercy to help me. There is a recognition of the character of God. There is a submission to it. There is a trust and dependence that is expressed on that, that is the sweet nature of a biblical prayer of the heavy-hearted man. He's saying, God, I know who you are. You're a sympathetic God. You're a loyal God. You're a promise-keeping God. And because of who you are, I ask for your help. You may remember, if you were here when we preached on Psalm 5 and said that it was a psalm that's describing a man set apart for God. Beloved, what I want you to see is that Psalm 6 is showing how a man who is set apart for God prays when he has a heavy, broken heart. God, it's not that I don't deserve to be in this position. Please help me because of who you are. He's so set apart for God that even in his own suffering, his appeal is to the character of God, not because he somehow deserves a better lot in life. And then he goes on. Interesting verse in verse 5. We need to spend just a moment here. He says, save me because of your loving kindness. And then look at verse 5. He gives another reason, another basis of his appeal. But it's kind of wrapped in some negative expression that sounds a little foreign to our ears today. He says, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? He's saying the same thing two different ways. What he's saying is, Lord, when people die and go to the realm of the dead, they don't thank you there. There's no one in the realm of the dead that is giving thanks before the living and honoring you because of the way that you have saved them, the way that you have helped them. This is not a theological statement that is denying the afterlife. That's not David's point here at all. He's not addressing the reality of life after death at all. He's simply saying that dead men don't praise God before the living. And what he's saying is, he says, Lord, if this kills me, I'm not going to be able to thank you for deliverance in front of men. He's saying, God, I want to honor you. I want to praise you for delivering me from this situation. But if this kills me, if you don't intervene and help me, if this squashes me like a bug, I'm not going to be able to do that. And so, Lord, save me, by which he means deliver me, help me, so that on the other side of this trial, I can stand up and declare your goodness, your faithfulness. I was suffering so much and God intervened and helped me. He says, I want to praise you for delivering me from this before men, but if you don't do that, how could I ever do it? Even in his suffering, the pulse of his spiritual life, what's coursing through his spiritual veins is a desire to honor God, not simply to escape his suffering. He says, I want to honor you. And if you'll only deliver me, I'll be in a position to do that. This is a God-centered prayer from a man set apart from the world and unto God. He wants to praise God in the presence of men. But as you look at verses 6 and 7, his anguish is so severe that it has literally exhausted him. And he speaks in hyperbole. He exaggerates in order to make his point. Look at verses 6 and 7. He said, I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Now, he's not describing a literal process where his bed actually dissolved and the particles dispersed. He's simply saying, I'm crying and I'm weeping so much that I'm soaking, I'm literally getting my couch wet with my crying. I don't know if you've ever done that. There's been a time or two in my life where I can remember. You're down and you're on your knees and you're weeping and you look up and the bedspread is soaked and wet from tears. Maybe you're not literally with your face in that. But you know what it's like to have the swollen eyes that he describes in verse 7. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. His anguish is so great that he's overcome with weeping. He's overcome with crying. And he can't even express words at that point. All he can do is weep. So badly broken is his heart. So deep is his anguish. There are no sentences, only sobs to express his sorrow. And sometimes words just can't express the heartache. You can only moan as the tears come once again. Let's stop for a moment. Let's take some practical instruction from what we have seen here in this heavy-hearted nature of David's life. What can we learn thus far from walking as a believer in the true God, as a true Christian, when you have a heavy heart like that? I'd like to know some practical things, wouldn't you? Well, first of all, As you realize, David is coming and addressing the Lord here in these first seven verses and appealing to him, appealing to his character and laying it out. Lord, I'm pining away. My bones are dismayed. My soul is greatly dismayed. That in itself teaches us something really important. I'm going to give you five little practical pieces of instruction here. First of all, don't wait to pull yourself together before you go to the Lord. Go to the Lord as you are, because He will receive you. He will receive you as you're pouring out your broken heart and sometimes unable to even articulate complete sentences. But you, O Lord, how long? You know, even in that, you know, and I know we're reluctant to do that, and I also realize that some of us never live in that realm of sorrow. Some of us have never tasted that. And thankfully, praise be to God that we're not always in that realm. But the tendency is to think, before I can come to God, I've got to get my act together. I've got to straighten things up. Well, David here didn't have his act together. And I find that profoundly encouraging, that in the inspired Word of God, you have somebody who feels the liberty. It's been recorded in Scripture as an example for us in the latter days. Just go and pour your heart out to Him in a God-centered prayer and realize that He will receive you. Don't wait to pull yourself together. Secondly, I hope this relieves somebody of something. Secondly, don't waste time saying to yourself or saying to others, I shouldn't feel this way. That is a complete waste of time. So what if you shouldn't feel that way? You do feel that way. So just as you're going to the Lord, humble yourself before Him and acknowledge that. I remember when that thought was very liberating to me many years ago. I'm trying to present this front in prayer to God. How foolish is that? Like God's going to be fooled by the fact that I come in a shirt and tie or whatever. As if the fact that I have my emotions under control for a moment to go through a little bit of a devotional time, whatever that means, is actually going to mask the fact that I am coming before Him with an utterly broken heart and I don't know what to do. Why don't we just be transparent before the Lord? And that's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about privately in your heart, on your knees before the Lord. Why not just be honest with the God who sees all of our thoughts and knows what we're going to say before we even speak it? Why don't we just be transparent before Him? Who are we trying to kid? David lays it out. Lord, I'm pining away. I'm greatly dismayed. I'm crying so much, my river of tears is carrying my bed away. God, this is my heart on display.
We must never approach God based on our own merit, rather on the merit of Christ and the vast mercy of God, which is an integral part of His character. Pastor Don Green has also reminded us today that we should realize God knows both our heart and thoughts, so we should be transparent. Our teacher will have three other practical points to keep in mind when you come to God at difficult times. So join us next time on the Truth Pulpit for part two of the message, A Prayer for Your Heavy Heart. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Well, you know, my friend, one of the things that is a special blessing to me in pastoral ministry is the opportunity to talk with people at maybe at a hospital bedside or when they're discouraged going through really difficult life trials. Let me speak to you somewhat as a pastor. I know it's through radio and not in a personal relationship like we normally think about that.
But let me just encourage you that even though you are going through a dark valley now, perhaps, that Jesus Christ is with you in the valley. And even though you may be afraid of what the next doctor's report has for you or where the next mortgage payment is going to come from and you don't know and there's a lot of pressure on your life, let me just remind those of you who are Christians of a wonderful passage from Psalm 23. David could say, "I fear no evil, for you are with me." Do you know Christ? Then, my friend, there's no cause for fear. He will keep you. And you'll find in the end that goodness and loving kindness have followed you all the days of your life. Look to your gracious Savior for help, for comfort. And my friend, I know that He'll prove Himself faithful to you in the end.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember, you have a standing invitation to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you again next time on The Truth Pulpit.